All right, thank you, Ben, and again, thank you to everyone and your attention through the weekend. As Ben said yesterday, just always the second messages that you come back and hang in, it's great to see, so welcome back. I want to say off the top, while we're speaking of books, this book, don't have to give away, it was a compliment resource that we had mentioned about possibly getting in your hand, Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. I just want to give it the highest recommendation, especially in light of a session like this. I mean, if we could, we would give that as well, in one sense, to every mother, every father, every home. This book is excellent reading. And I would say, we say this to parents at Westmount, prerequisite reading for every parent. This, in one sense, will embody everything we're going to see in the scriptures this session, I pray. So, and I want to mention that as well because it's a very practical book. I've actually had a couple of people comment on how practical is this parenting session going to be. Now, the Westmount folks know this, and you all should know this. I am all about the practical. There's no question about that. How do you live life? How do you live the Bible? How do you live out being a man and woman of God? So there's no question about it. But when we think about this, God's design for parenting, we think about the reams of practical questions that are probably on your mind that you've brought to this session, and I pray you'll bring to the question and answer as well. Because godly parenting calls for that, doesn't it? Godly parenting is all about in the trenches, all about practice. It is that. As you've seen this weekend, to do the household justice, though, before we get to all the practice, which is important, we need to lay theological foundations. We just saw that with Alex, who brought us through biblical manhood and womanhood. Right? Important theological underpinning to be men, to be women. Ben did that with marriage, and here we'll do that with parenting. Now, after lunch, and this is the design of a conference like this that just lends itself to questions. That's why we have question and answer. And encourage you, if you haven't already, please submit your very practical questions in the bin, in the foyer. So we will get to that for sure. So you want to talk practice. And we trust and pray, though, that this conference will serve as a launch point for more. Ben said it well yesterday. I think all of us that are teaching this weekend feel the tension. There's so much more we could say. Just, I think we all felt the restraint of going off into these arteries and rabbit trails, which are warranted and called for, especially when you look around at culture today, and in this case, look at parenting in the culture today. Much more we could say. However, I do believe with parenting, and let's get into this session, there is a fundamental problem with our theology of parenting. There is. And if that is true, and I would submit to you, we'll see that today, that it may very well be, we need to reorient to Scripture. And then as such, if you follow this argument, if we do that, if we reorient to Scripture's design for parenting, everything else falls into place. Of course, that's not to say we don't need practical, but we need to get the main thing right. Listen, all of the day-to-day practical pieces you might have in mind as parents, let's just consider some off the top. Discipline. Discipline. What does the Bible say about discipline? And maybe even more, your parent here saying, how do I do that? How do I discipline my young child? What about sexuality? When do you talk to your kids? How do you talk to your kids? You know these things instinctively and you have questions. What about family worship, family devotions, family altar, all kinds of names for it, which is family singing, praying, reading, gathering around God's word together. Again, there's just so much we could cram into 45 minutes, but do none of it justice. Plus, each of those deserve their own treatment, don't they? They deserve to be dug in. Today, however, and I want to keep it simple for sure, and it's appropriate with parenting, there is one thing that touches all things. There is one thing, parents, God asks you to do, and it touches everything you do.
Yes, all of our household parenting actually flows out of one central biblical command. And this is helpful for us, especially those like myself of very limited capacity. It's helpful. You're given one thing. And that's the one thing that the Bible says over and over and over, said in the Old Testament, repeated in the New, over and over again. The one main, most important thing that all parents must understand, and it is, parents, this: God calls us to teach our children to love the Lord their God. God calls us to teach our children to love the Lord their God. Parents, brothers and sisters, that is it, really and truly. That is God's design for parenting. Teach your children God. Teach your children to seek Him, to follow Him, to love Him. Love of God, and let's start to descend here, truly, completely, biblically, that is what ultimately children need to learn. Believe you me, and this would have come out a little bit too in Alex's session, and we understand this in the world we live in, their sinful nature and the fallen world that is now permeating every corner will do enough to teach them to love themselves, not to mention individual identity. So God's design for parenting is simply stated with this: teach them to love God. Now, I do believe that every sincere, God-fearing father and mother would say, yes, of course, okay, really, a session on loving God, I get that, yes. However, parents, I think we all recognize, even if we're being honest with ourselves this morning, and I pray we are, we might be missing something here. What does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love God? Let's just give this a momentary consideration. Well, to love God is to what? To know God. And to know God is to what? To learn God. Not just flesh and feelings. This is active pursuit. Loving God, in one sense, can be felt, but it's never just felt. Loving God is to know God and is to learn God. It's to live God. Imagine if I told you, and I would tell you, that I love my wife. I love her. I got a big smile on my face. I just love her. And you come up to me and say, okay, well, that's great, Jason, that you love Carrie. Tell me about her. Well, I'm not in a position to tell you about that. I mean, you can talk to her sister. I mean, she grew up with her. She's the expert on my wife, but I just love my wife. You would say, what? That guy doesn't love his wife at all. And why? Because he doesn't know her. In the same way, her relationship with the Lord. It's no different with love for God. Listen to the Bible articulate with precision love for God. Listen to Colossians 1, 3 to 10. As Paul writes to this church in Colossae, we always, Paul says, thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and look at the love in them first here, love that you have for all the saints. He's going to go on now, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you've heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, is indeed in the whole world, is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. The love of God is doing something. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and then listen to this, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And then he continues, launching off that love in the Spirit they have, loving God, we could say, and so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray. Now remember, their love is paramount, right? But he goes on to pray this. Our prayer, Paul says, for you, Colossians, asking you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to, purpose, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in what? The knowledge of God. Love of God, that is growing, that is pursuing, seeking, and drawing closer to Him. Now, most salient to our session today, the Bible has a word for love that learns. It has a word for that, a love that learns, and it is disciple. It's disciple. The word disciple actually means, when you see it in the New Testament, it means learner. That's what a disciple is, a learner. Yes, I want you to think student. Think student. So putting this together, to love God is to learn God, and as such, be a disciple of God. Do you see that? Now, that's not just a vague, airy-fairy, mushy, intangible love for God, is it? I mean, we've been packaged that for decades, have we not? But that's not what this is. No, parents, love of God is training up the next generation to learn and know God, to be learners of God. And with discipleship, we commented yesterday on the mass outsourcing going on in the household. We started with that. Many modern Christian parents might say, not out loud, of course, training up my children to know and love the Lord, I can't do that. I don't know how to do that, or even more, I don't have time to do that. And so we depend on those outside the household to train up our children to love God. However, parents, that is not God's design for parenting. It's not. And this is what we miss. This is the theological axis that is off. And I would say in the church. Now, just over a century ago, there was a clear understanding that the role of discipleship was a household endeavor. This is where we recognize those that have gone before us understood this. In reality, I want you to listen to this off the top. The feeling was much stronger than even what I'm conveying to you. So I'm going to let you listen in their own words. The church of the 18th and 19th century knew that discipleship was a household role, and listen, that could not and should not be delegated to anyone else. They got this. This is foundational household stuff. In fact, I want you to listen to just a couple voices of the time. If there was such a thing as blogs or feeds in the 18th, 19th century, this is what would be on it. The first one we tune into is Jonathan Edwards in 1751. In his farewell sermon, he said this, listen, "We have had great disputes about how the church ought to be regulated." It still is true today. "And indeed, the subject of these disputes was of great importance. But the due regulation of your families is of no less, and in some respects, listen, of much greater importance." Yes, Edwards said that. A family, much more importance than the regulation, the church, in a very practical sense. "Every Christian family ought to be, as it were, a little church, consecrated to Christ and wholly influenced and governed by His rules. And family education and order are some of the chief means of grace. If these fail, all other means are likely to prove ineffectual." That is so profound, is it? If that fails, it answers the question, why isn't this working? "If these fail, all other means are likely to prove ineffectual. If these are duly maintained, the converse, all the means of grace will be likely to prosper and be successful." And note that means of grace means it's God's work, not ours. But we approach the family as the hub. With Edwards, what we need is a good dose of blunt diagnosis. We turn here to the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, always saying it with an anvil. Listen to his charge in the late 1800s. When he began to see the decline, remember that just before we turned into the 20th century, there was a great decline happening, and he saw it, diagnosed it, and wrote of it, and a decline particularly in the practice of family worship and discipleship. Listen to what he says in his article, "The Kind of Revival We Need." He says this, "We deeply want a revival of family religion. The Christian family was the bulwark of godliness in the days of the Puritans. But in these evil times," this is the late 1800s, "in these evil times, hundreds of families," and listen to them, "of so-called Christians have no family worship, no restraint upon growing sons, no wholesome instruction or discipline. How can we hope to see the kingdom of our Lord advance when his own disciples do not teach his gospel to their own children? Oh, Christian men and women, be thorough in what you do, know, and teach. Let your families be trained in the fear of God, and be yourselves holy unto the Lord. So shall you stand like a rock amid the surging waves of error and ungodliness which rage around us. And you think when you read Spurgeon, it blows up. And listen, we've all been there. It's not putting VeggieTales on to instruct the children. This is teaching them to be holy, the discipline of day-to-day practice of knowing God. They got it. This is penetrating, but it's necessary and helpful. Hear it again. I repeat one line he said, Christian men and women, parents, be thorough in what you do, know, and teach. And parents, I would say by virtue of being here this weekend, I would say this, I believe you want to. I know that we want to. So now let's head to the God-breathed word that is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And we do so, the way forward, as it often is, by taking a step back. We need to do this. Every good correction needs to take a step back first, doesn't it? So let's remind ourselves of the foundation that we learned yesterday. Remember, this weekend we're just putting everything together. And we look now at the commandment of the household. Recall the role of the household in the plan of God. And what is the commandment to the household? Why God created the household and what the call then to the household is. And let's go back there, Deuteronomy 6. Commandment of the household. Such an instructive passage of scripture that we remind ourselves is picked up more than once in the New Testament. This is the commandment of the household. In fact, chapter 6, verse 1 of Deuteronomy says this, now this is the commandment, and of course, flowing within it are statutes and rules, but it is what the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, Moses writes, that you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess it. And then this, again, think parent and household, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son. How often do we miss foresight in parenting, right? And in God's plan, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. You need to consider those verses. And particularly, and we'll be a bit through this passage here and there, let's look at 7, go down to 7 for a moment. You shall teach them, so these are the words, the commandment introduced, verse 1, you shall teach them diligently, notice the manner, to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall teach them these words diligently. Again, we said this yesterday. Generation A, do this, pass on, teach diligently to Generation B. What's to be passed on? Let's not miss this. Love of the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Teach this diligently. This is the commandment. God's design for parenting is this is taught, love of God. Now, what we're building on here is a renewed understanding of love, right? Now, as you mentioned off the talk, it's love that is active. It's love that is a learner. And with that, as we commented on yesterday, the household is God's learning center. Yes, the household is God's learning center. Someone also asked me if I'm going to comment on education, if kids would be in public school, and I would say after what not only Alex just commented on and what you're seeing, if it is not clear to you that you need to get your children out of public school, then nothing will convince you. Now, get them out of public school. The indoctrination buildings that they are. The education, the learning, the discipleship must happen at home. The household is God's learning center. It's God's discipleship center. This is so important to God's design in parenting that it must be repeated. Learning happens fundamentally about God, to God, at the home, in the home. Discipleship then, teaching your children to love God with all their heart, is not only parents, your role alone, but it is the most important thing you must do. Do you see why we need to hammer this for this session? There is nothing else to say that stands at the top of the pyramid. Teach them to love God. Make disciples of them. Everything else flows from this. God's design for the parent is to teach the children to love God from their heart, with all their heart, to know Him and learn Him. Now, we've already commented on the fact that the New Testament confirms this command. We know that it does. First from Jesus, who restated it broadly. Listen in Mark 12. And just so we're reminded of this, Mark 12, 28 to 30. Listen, one of the scribes came up, heard him disputing with one another, seeing that he answered them well, asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? So they hadn't obviously received that. Verse 29, Jesus answered, the most important is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's it, Jesus says. Now listen, Jesus never took Old Testament quotations out of context, right? And what's the context of that Old Testament quotation? The household. And here then, household is in his mind. You wonder, this is not in the text, let me be clear, if one could look at that scribe and say, what were you taught in your household? Right? Again, we look at what Jesus is taking from the Old Testament. And remember, we look not just Jesus, at Paul in the New Testament to the church picking up this charge. We consider Titus 2. Do you remember in Titus 2, you have that wonderful picture of household, not just learning, but passing on, generation A to generation B. And by the way, when we think about our cries as parents, is I can't. I'm newly saved. I'm not equipped. I'm not as smart as those guys and those parents. That was a generation in Crete that was saved for just months. And already the household paradigm is placed on them. Generation A teach generation B to love God. Just months. And that was a very pagan, godless culture. If true there, Christian parents, regardless of how new in the faith you are, Christian parent, how much more necessary for you and me with this command today? Now let's return to the commandment text for some further implications. So we need to go deeper here. And here we simply need to reread the passage and consider it closely. And as we do so, let us consider together this question. What does this look like? And here we at least recognize we do need to descend into the how. What does this look like? The practice here, I would submit to you, will become evident. For that, let's pick it up now in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now let's make two simple practical observations from this very familiar text. This is what we need to do as we read Scripture. We need to go deeper, and just by way of observation, number one, let's go back to verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Today, we would put a period there, would we not? And we would say, yes, I love the Lord, my God, with all my heart. And there would be a lot of emotion and feeling there. And in the wake of that, if we're being honest, a lot of subsequent futility. Is that not true? We would quickly be chasing other things if the period was there. But Yahweh, God, Jesus recognizes it's more. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart. No, 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 no. Humanity, listen. And with all your soul and with all your might. In other words, this is effort that you're putting on nothing else. Do you see that? This is the kind of love that you're to have for me and to teach your children. An effort and a love and a learning that is second to none. That you know of nothing else in your life. And now immediately, there's some practical conviction there, is there not? Love like this. This is love. Wholehearted love, body and soul and might. Two, look at verse 6. And these words that I command you today shall beware. Look at the location of where these words should be on your heart. Parents, let's not miss this. The location of these words is key. Now listen, parents. These words must first be on your heart. The same location in which you, Generation A parents, are to love God from. That's the locus, your own heart. You say, well, I pull out the Bible and I read to them. Insert any manner of storybook or thing. No. On your heart, words of God, but note the conduit, your heart. You see that? You can't outsource that. They need to be on your heart. You need to take residence there first, the Word of God says. But even more here, here's the implication. Or with this, we would say, how are we to pass it on, love, words, or anything of God, if the heart does not itself truly love God? Parents, you cannot teach your children diligently to love God if you do not love God. Being yourself saved is, of course, obvious. That's not what we're talking about here. There's much more here with love of God than that. Parents, do you love God? Now, hold on. That means with all your soul, might, and strength, yes, but even more, wholehearted love is even one dimension. Secondly, it means you learn him. It means, parents, first and foremost, to be godly parents, is God your study? Parents, do you love God with all your heart, all of your efforts? And let's ask ourselves these questions, good diagnostic questions. Whatever you claim is your love for God, is it clear to everyone watching? I mean, let's get right to parenting. If God is what we advertise to our kids, would they see love of God in our household? I remember in my younger years, I always enjoyed sports and the big athletes. I remember being shocked in my younger years to learn that Michael Jordan did not eat Wheaties before a big game. Michael Jordan, of course, is likely the best basketball player of our generation, if not any generation. Of course, he was beloved by all that would have watched him in the 80s, 90s. But I was shocked. I remember this when I found out he didn't eat Wheaties before a big game. And those of you who know what Michael Jordan famously ate before a big game was steak. Steak. But here's what shocked me. He was on commercials. He advertised the fact. I even remember the commercial where he specifically said, before a big game, I have to have my Wheaties. Right? You see where we're going with this. That's what he advertised. Wheaties. And it was important. You can imagine aspiring young athletes. I got to have my Wheaties, right? Because this is what Michael Jordan has said. And he said this, now let's just get precise here. He loved it. He loved his Wheaties. Turns out he sort of did. One imagines an interviewer pressing the point, and one can imagine Michael Jordan saying, oh, come on, you know I have to do those things. I'm an athlete, right? Come on, let's not get so precise here. I do my best. I mean, I have Wheaties maybe for breakfast, but I got to have steak. One imagines the interview with a parent. Come on, love God. I'm trying my best here. I mean, we do. I scratch out a psalm in the morning, and you know what? I'm trying my best. Like, don't hold me to that, right? Come on, let's not get so precise. It's at this point we must ask parents, let us not be like Michael Jordan in our love of God. Parents, do we love as advertised? Do we love as advertised? Do we live out what we say? Celebrities, athletes, culture has so much of that hypocrisy. Parents, it cannot be true of you and I. It cannot be. And you'd say, oh, it's just so hard, and I'm in a fishbowl, and my kids are ever. Embrace it. Embrace it. That's God's mercy to you. First and foremost, as parents, do you love God with all your heart? If you do, listen, all of your doing will be taken care of. How? In your learning. Listen, the guy that loves cars and his religion is cars, you know that, don't you? You know those guys, right? Why? Why do you know those guys? Because their life is cars. Is that not right? He's at car shows every weekend. He'd never miss it. He has his own pet car. He's got a whole sleeve over it and everything. He knows cars, right? And listen, you never have to worry that he's going to miss something in car culture because he's up on it. It's his life and his study. Cars are his life, which brings us to our second observation, or we would say third here, from verses 7 to 9. Let's look at them slowly again. Pick it up in verse 7. Teach them diligently to your children, sitting in your house, walking by the way, lying down, rising up. They're on your hand, your eyes, the doorposts. In other words, as many others have commented here, this prescribes portions of life. This prescribes every domain of your life. You see that? Every domain of your life. How so? Well, the state of our life and love for God is demonstrated in our lives, is it not? It is. By our priorities. I mean, we could say Sunday mornings. Just make sure you're in church. Make sure the kids see us in church. What about every morning? Not just Sunday mornings. As parents, are we modeling the fact that this day is so important, like all my days, that I must start with the Lord? There is nothing that can excuse me not starting with the Word of God. What do your priorities demonstrate, or do the children see you demonstrating other priorities? What about in our time? Again, and here's where we have to frame it as parents. If we asked our children, what do your parents spend the most amount of time on? What would they say? What about our things? Parents, is it hard to find a Bible in your home? We spend more on things like toys and pacification than we do on training up and the good and right things for our children that draw them closer to the Lord. What about our friends? It never ceases to amaze me the defenses that we make for the amount of time we spend in the world, let alone ungodly friends. It never ceases to amaze. And look, let me be precise here. Relatives, we all enjoy time with relatives, or we may, many of which are ungodly influences. But for the sake of family occasions and just because of bloodlines, we let our kids and expose our kids to that over and over again. Now, before you throw stones at me, we are called to share the gospel and be with them. Don't mishear that. But who do you spend most of your time with? Because those are the ones influencing not just your children, but who else? You. Friends, godly friends, help us when we're on the way, on our doorposts and so on. Parents, as we consider those things, we consider again verses 7 to 9 and teaching diligently in all domains of life. Now listen, I think this is clear. The question is not, are we doing that? But parents, first and foremost, and you see the great course correctioning that we talked about off the top, the question is not, are we doing that, but parents first, are we able to do that? Are we living lives that make this capable? Is our heart and life conducive to this? Or do we look at this, and I want to piggyback off what Ben said as he got practical yesterday, do we hear these things and say, well, that's just unrealistic. That's just unrealistic. I can't do that. Matthew Henry, a well-known 17th century saint, spoke often of his household. He said, I had a religious education and from a child had been taught the good knowledge of God. Matthew Henry would go on to say, how special Lord's Day was. It was in his household. Lord's Day was the day. He would talk about the special times of family worship, the extended times, and how each and every day, he would go on to say, his parents would gather them for the reading of a Bible passage. And he gives you this wonderful little outline of what family worship looked like every single day. They would sing a psalm. They would look at a passage. They would comment on it. They'd have a family confession of sin and a reminder of God's mercy. Every day. Again, if our knee-jerk reaction is that such a daily devotion is antiquated, it's outdated, or simply too pious or too holy, then parents, listen, our true love, our learning, and life is exposed. Parents, we've been given the commandment of the household to teach our children diligently to love the Lord our God with all their heart. To press the point, parents, if we love God, if we learn God, if we live God, listen, discipleship happens. You will not need 7 steps to be a better parent. You will not. It just happens. Which brings us to our last point to close. The commission in the household. We touched on this briefly yesterday, but we do need to comment on this before we end. And let's turn to Matthew 28. These two texts, as you can see, are our bookends here. Deuteronomy 6 and Matthew 28. We just peeked yesterday, but it is fitting now to spend an extra minute here. Let's read this again. Of course, the context is well known of this great commission. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Now, I trust after what we've looked at this week, and a few things hopefully will jump out at you. Let's just mention two of them. Number one, look at that, the command in 19, go therefore and what? Make learners of all nations. Do you see that? Make learners, make disciples, make learners, make ones that know God, love God, and live God. And let's do this. Maybe minor corrections here. There's a place for simply giving the gospel, an oratory, right? Giving that, like saying the gospel, and doing, we must do that. But the command from Christ is this, go make learners. Go make learners. Go make people that love me. Make learners that follow me and pursue me. That's what the command is here. And do that of all nations. And remember, we think of Genesis 12, through household, Abraham's household, all households, all nations will be blessed. We're putting all of this together. And that's one. Two, you've heard a very similar command before, have you not? Look at 18 to 20. As you scan that, consider Genesis 1:28, Genesis 9:1 that said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." We remind ourselves that there's nothing new with God's plan and design, not only for household, but for humanity. From the garden to the law to the church, the plan for the household is the same. Look at it. Be fruitful and multiply, make disciples. Fill the earth, make disciples of all nations. There's nothing new here. As we see, the creation mandate is the commission mandate. And as such, the heart and soul of both is the household, is the family. How many messages have you heard of the Great Commission and world missions? Well-intended and not necessarily wrong, but how many? In fact, when you think Great Commission, you think global, right? You think of sending someone to Africa, someone who has a desire in their heart that's been birthed to go to Africa, Papua New Guinea, or some closed country. They need to get training to go to a closed country. That's what you think of with the Great Commission. Friends, again, it's not wrong per se. There are households, for sure, in Africa and other places that need the gospel, no doubt. However, we send to those households when our households are in order, first and foremost. And how many have missed this? I can't tell you the amount of testimonies I was reading this week preparing for this. Broken men, broken fathers that have given hours, months, years to the Great Commission at the expense of their household. Heartbreaking. And found out, as they would say, of course, it's never too late. But their lament was, it's just too late. My kids are old and far from the Lord. Far from the Lord. As one said, tragically, because they never learned the Lord. I never taught them to learn the Lord. Brothers and sisters, understand the danger here. Those things are often so much easier, aren't they? When we go to the Great Commission, let's not do this. Let's not keep the Great Commission at arm's length. Let's not make it a budgetary item to this missionary group. Let's not make it a feel-good moment of opening our home to the missionary on furlough. That's not what's going on here. Don't make it that. Then somehow you're part of the Great Commission. Don't buy into that. You can link arms too with the Great Commission if you just do those things. No, those are good, but they're subordinate to the commission, which is daily time in your household discipleship. Listen to me. Let's be clear. Evening after evening on the floor, on your knees, on the couch with your children. And when you do it tonight, you do it tomorrow night. And the night after that, talking, digging, hard conversations. Teaching them God, presenting God, showing them what love God is like, helping them to live God. That's a lot of time and effort, isn't it? Isn't it? In fact, it's certainly hard at times, if we're being honest. But God gives grace for his design. He doesn't tell us to do something that he doesn't enable. And parents, this is it as we must close. There is nothing in your life. Hear the word of God. There is nothing in your life after your own personal relationship with God that matters more than the thousands upon thousands of hours you spend discipling your children. There's nothing. Nothing else is even remotely important. And to belabor a cliche, no one ever regrets that. I just spent way too much time with my children. Man, that's my deathbed confession. No. Well, we have to say it that way, don't we? And Jonathan Edwards, one of his famous resolutions, that he would live his life as he wished he would on his deathbed. And parents were given that opportunity now. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of hours discipling your children. 1 year has almost 9,000 hours in it. It's 1 year, just one. Saints, let us never forget where the Great Commission starts, in the household. This truth would bear out in the early church, as we see in the passages, the New Testament, of course. Let's consider one, the household discipleship in the life of Timothy. Remember, the Apostle Paul reminds him, listen to 2 Timothy 1:5. Listen, this is the picture of the Great Commission in the household. Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, then your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Isn't that beautiful? And you know what's even more beautiful about that picture? As much as we understand, Timothy's father was not a Jew, he was a Greek, so likely not interested in the things of Yahweh. And yet, here we have God working through that household faith. Yes, let us derive all the instruction and encouragement that God's word gives us. And we do so, parents, let's not miss the overarching truth in Scripture. The commission mandate, like the creation mandate, is first carried out in the household. Again, we do not delegate these things. We do not delegate discipleship. The word of God gives us no cause to do that. We embrace discipleship of our children and thus teach our children to love God. And let me say this to close. Parents, God has granted us, he's granted us by his grace and mercy with little souls that are our 24/7 live captive audience. Have you ever thought about that? In the theater of your own home, you have a 24/7 captive audience all the time. Have you thought about that? We're granted little ones who we have not just great influence over, profound 24/7 influence over, yet. And parents, let's just recognize this. We rub our hands because we have an adult friend that won't listen to our advice, right? We got worked up about it. Why won't they listen to me? I had lunch with them and they won't listen to me. And then we miss how our children in our household do just as we do, and we don't even have to say a word, right? They do exactly as we are doing, and we didn't even have to have lunch with them. We pray to love God and live for God and make a difference, and God in his grace gives it. He gives us a profound vehicle, and you know what it is? It's the household. It says, there, go and do. Parents, having children is the primary means by which God spreads gospel. God makes disciples, and God gets glory, the household. It all starts there in the household. So the household commandment, household commission. And parents, let us embrace God's design for us. Let us make disciples of our children and grandchildren, teaching them diligently the words of God, and to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. Let us do that, parents. May God help us. Father, we thank you for the great opportunity we have to disciple our children. Lord, forgive us for our failures to do that. But Lord, as we were reminded yesterday, as our brother Ben reminded us, we are creatures of hope. Whatever we have failed to do as parents, today is a new day of not doing that. Help us march forward, Lord, honoring this commandment, heeding the Great Commission, and making disciples within our own household. Oh Lord, give us strength to do that. We beg and pray in Christ's name. Amen.